Good morning, everyone. Great to see everyone out this morning. Beautiful cold day. Hebrews 11, we'll start with a brief reading. I was up here earlier trying to get my highlights thing working, and I said to Noah, I said, how come I can't get this thing to move? And he said, well, you should take that little thing out of your thing and put it in the computer, you know? So I need all the tech support I can get, okay? All right. Hebrews 11, and we'll read from verse 8 through 11. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was judged past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word, and let's just pause and look to him in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the word of God. We thank you that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we thank you, Father, that it changes us into the likeness of Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And Father, we pray this morning that you would change us, that you would enable us on this journey toward heaven. And Father, we pray for anyone here this morning that knows not the Lord Jesus, that the seed of the word of God would be sown in their lives and come to fruition today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So we thank you for our time together today. We look to thee for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look this morning at highlights from the life of Abraham. And we're going to use a little more overhead action this morning, hopefully, and help us out in remembering some of the things that I say. And the last time we spoke, we touched on chapters 12, 13, and 14 of Genesis. And we talked about how God called Abraham out, didn't he? And that incredible little phrase we just read in Hebrews there, he didn't have a GPS, did he? It says he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, in a sense, he had the greatest GPS, didn't he? He had God's positioning system, didn't he? He didn't have the global positioning system. He had God's positioning system. And God was going to lead and guide in his life. Now, you know, he got sidetracked. We get sidetracked, don't we? And God had to bring him back onto the right path again and redirect him. And you know, over time, he had quite a business, right? He had cattle and sheep and other animals probably. He had some staff, and he would have started off just with a small little group and with Lot, his nephew. And it grew, and it grew, and they got more, and they got bigger, and it got so big that Lot, with his business, and Abraham, with his business, they were in conflict, weren't they? And Abraham said to Lot, we've got to separate ourselves here. We need more space. So you go whatever direction you want to go, and I'll go the opposite direction. Pretty gutsy move. Well, the difference between Lot and Abraham, and these were both two believing men, was one walked by faith and the other walked by sight. Okay? Two believers walking two different directions. It says of Lot that he lifted up his eyes, and boys, he was looking for the best spot. He wasn't thinking of his uncle. And what would he wasn't thinking, oh, I wonder what would be best for Uncle Abraham. He's been so good to me. I shouldn't take what I see is best. I should give him what's best. But no, he lifted up his eyes, and he looked around, and he said, that section over toward that city over there looks pretty good. And maybe his wife had been urging him a little bit, just saying, you know, it's kind of boring out here, dear. We need to get a little closer to some action, and that's pretty nice land over there. Okay. So it says he lifted up his eyes, and he beheld. He looked. He pondered. He paused and said, yeah, this is good. And then he chose. Now, those three tiny little steps are all steps that lead us down the road to wrong decisions. If you want to go through three different examples in the Bible, you can go to Adam and Eve. You can go to the story of Achan in Joshua. And you can go to the life of David and his sin with Bathsheba. And every time in God's word, there is those three things happen. Their eyes, and then they didn't take their eyes away. They didn't see. Our eyes are going to see stuff that they shouldn't see. Let's just put it that way. We've always lived in a world where our eyes are going to see things we should not see. But at that moment, we have a choice to make, don't we? We have a decision that we have to make. Are we going to continue to behold as Lot did, or are we going to look away? That's the decision we have to make, isn't it? And so Adam, Achan, David, they all made the same mistake as Lot did. They beheld. They stayed there. They were fixated on what they were seeing to the point where the lust within them drew them away from the proper decision, and then they made a choice and a decision that was totally wrong. It says in James 1, verses 14 through 15, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Sodom had no attraction for Abraham, did it? Just didn't have any attraction for Abraham. Because, see, he was walking by faith. He was looking for what? A city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. His eyes were on a city he couldn't see. His eyes were on a city that was far away. He was walking by faith and not by sight. And you know, these two guys remind me of that little, it kind of came to mind in Sunday school, of what we used to sing a little song, and it used to say, the wise man built his house upon the rock, based on the story Jesus gave us, right, in Matthew 7. And you just go, the wise man built his house upon the rock, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. And the rains came down and the floods came up, the trials, the tribulations, the difficulties of life, but the house on the rock stood firm, okay? Abraham's life stood firm, but then the foolish man, which you can contrast either with an unsaved person or a saved, could be different applications there, but in Lot's case, he made foolish decisions. And his house came down literally, didn't it? And he had to be rescued by Abraham. So there's a choice that we have to make. So we come here to Genesis 15, 1 to 6. Just going to read some verses here. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid. Or the King James Version puts it this way. Fear not. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. I love that little phrase, the first phrase. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. To Abram. The word of the Lord. See, Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, let's get the context here. Abraham had just gone in and done an amazing raid, right, on a number of armies in order to rescue Lot. And he went in and with his 300 and some trained servants, right, and with all the power of God behind him, and rescued Lot. Now, maybe he got back there and he was starting to think, as one commentator I was reading said, maybe he was getting a little fearful. Maybe it's possible he was thinking, you know, these guys might get themselves pulled together and come after me. And you know what's interesting is one of the most commonly little phrases in God's word is fear not. Now, why would that be so used so often? Why do we need to hear that? Well, I guess there's a reason, isn't there? It's because as human beings, we are given to fear and anxiety, aren't we? We worry about stuff. We're anxious. We're fearful. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, fear not. And he puts on a nice little touch there, I think. He says, fear not, Abram. Isn't it wonderful that God knows your name? Isn't it wonderful that God knows your need? It's amazing. There's a little story I found on the internet I thought would help illustrate this. There's a tribe of Native Americans that had an interesting tradition to initiate a brave into manhood. So on the night of his 13th birthday, they would take that young brave and they would take him deep, deep, maybe a mile or two away from the village, deep into a forest. They would have a blindfold on him, so he had no idea how to find his way back. And they would take him in there, and they would leave him in there in the pitch dark, and they would be gone. He would take his blindfold off, and there he was in the pitch dark. He had to survive the night. He had to get through that night. And you know how what it's like in the dark by yourself? The wind's whistling, and the leaves crackle, and you're there, and you're kind of like, And the moon is up there, you know, and the clouds kind of go across the moon, and it's really scary, isn't it? So anyway, the brave eventually sees the ray of sunlight, and the forest starts to brighten up. And lo and behold, he looks around, and about 3 feet away is his father with a bow and arrow. And his father, unbeknownst to that brave, has been with him the entire night. Now, is that a great illustration of what we have in our Father? Isn't that a great illustration? It says in Psalm 121 in the verse 3 and 4, he that keeps Israel will not slumber. We don't have an inactive God that's way off somewhere and kind of intervenes once in a while. We have a personal relationship with the God of heaven. Psalm 121 goes on to say, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He's on guard 24/7 all the time, no matter where you are. So Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says what? To be careful, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything what? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, what's it going to do? It says here, it's going to keep your hearts and minds. See that little word? It's there in Psalm 121. And here it is again. It's going to keep your hearts and minds. It means it's going to guard your heart. It's going to guard your mind like a fortress around a city through Christ Jesus. And then another great verse, Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt what? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on the anxieties of all the things that surround us. That's not going to give us any peace, is it? Of all the worries and concerns of this afternoon or tomorrow, it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Jehovah. And then he says in verse 1, we could spend the whole time in verse 1, but we're not going to. He says, fear not, Abram, I am. Isn't that a great phrase? I am. What did he say to Moses at the burning bush? He said, I am that I am. I am the all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-seeing, almighty God. I am that I am. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Seven times he revealed himself in seven different ways in the Gospel of John. Go home, look him up. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. Well, in the light of all that, you'd think, you know, Abraham's probably ready to roll, right? It's good. Fear not. Revelation to Abraham. Fear not. However, what I love about God's word is, it is real, okay? Because you know what? We're real. And here we go. Abraham's frustration. You'd think, okay, God's been there. He's reassuring him, right? Now, Abraham, though, has a beef with God. You'd think after he's heard God reveal himself, he'd say, Lord, thank you for my incredible business you blessed me with. Thank you for the great wife that I have. Thank you for all the many blessings you've given me and how you've guided and directed it all through the desert and the wilderness and stuff. And thanks for this incredible plan you have for my life. But Abraham's got a beef. Does that sound like us when we come to God? It does, doesn't it? It sounds like us. And Abraham says, now Lord, what will you give me, he says in verse 2. Since, by the way, Lord, it's 10 years now since we kind of started off on our journey. You know, 10 years. That's 3,650 days. And everything seems to be so far pretty good, except we have one problem. But it's a big problem, not a little problem, big problem. I don't have a child. And I'm getting old. And he says, are you aware of this, God? Are you aware that you've told me I'm going to be the father of many nations and my seed is going to bless the world? And I don't see any babies. So then, as if God didn't get it the first time, he says, well, look. He says to God, look. He says, you have given me no offspring. It's funny, isn't it? That the great I am wasn't aware of that. And it's funny with us, isn't it, sometimes, isn't it? We talk to God as if he doesn't have a clue what's going on in our lives. When he knows all the intimate, day-to-day details, we lose sight of the Lord working out his plan in our lives. See, patience is something we really, really wrestle with. And, you know, we forget Romans 8 and verse 28. Abram didn't have that verse. We have it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I remember in Young People's, one of the songs we used to sing all the time was, comes out of Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. In his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. But do we really believe it? Do we really believe God is going to do what he's going to do and work out his plan through us? Abraham is frustrated. You know, maybe Sarah was putting the heat up a little bit, right? Sarah might have been saying, Like, it's been 10 years, Abraham, since you heard from God. Did you really hear from God that day? Did you have your battery and your hearing aid when he was talking to you? Are you sure you remember? This doesn't seem to be coming together here, Abe. Like, I'm getting old, you know. Can't you do something about this? So here we go. And we're going to go back a slide just for a second here. So anyway, the word of the Lord comes to him in verse 4. This one will not be your heir, but one will come from your own body that shall be your heir. Then God brings him outside. It must be at nighttime. He says, look toward the heavens. Look at all the stars. You're not going to be able to number those. That's how many's coming from you. All right. So now we see Abraham's faith. So what brought Abraham from frustration, okay? What brought him from frustration to faith? It's the word of God, wasn't it? That's what brought him from frustration to faith. So if you're frustrated this morning with God's plan, it may just be because you've got your eyes back on your problems and your timing, not his timing. And he'll listen to you, okay? He doesn't mind listening to you, gripe. He's okay with that. But he's going to bring us back to this book, isn't it? And the promises of this book that's going to bring us from our frustrations back to our faith in God. What are, by the way, some of our frustrations? Well, could be our careers. Could be that perfect job that we thought we were going to have. Or that perfect business isn't working out just like we thought. Maybe that promotion we thought. Maybe it's the waiting for the right person to marry. That's a tough one. I remember the Navigators is a wonderful ministry, and I remember one guy said there, he said, you know, you are better off to wait to spend 10 less years with the right partner than you are to spend 10 more years with the wrong partner. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? There's a lot of truth to that. But that requires that we are trusting God for that partner, right? That requires that we are following God's commands of how to find the right person in our lives. It could be waiting for children. That's a tough one. This is what they were going through. That can be a real struggle and real legitimate frustration. So, we have the revelation to Abram, Abram's frustration, Abram's faith. Next, we come to Genesis 16, 1-6. And here we have Sarah. Sarai. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of promise. Maybe we'll just stop there for a second. See, here's the problem when we want to do things ourselves. We're going to call this section here the resolve of Sarah. The resolve of Sarah. So Sarah was like, well, you know, Abraham's got this promise from God, and we're waiting around, and nothing's happening. And we need to get this thing moving forward. See, one of our biggest problems is we want to be in control, don't we? We want to run the show. For God, of course. We're running the show for God. And she says here, you know, the Lord has restrained me. You know, Abe, the Lord's restrained me. I can't have children, so there's got to be a plan B here. Now, they hadn't heard from God for a while, but he hadn't gone anywhere. He still had a plan. And she's thinking, well, I should help God a wee little bit and help my husband with that plan. So she approaches him. I'm going to kind of nickname him Abe, you know, from VeggieTales. I'll say, Abe, sweetie. Abe, you sweet hunk. Man, you're a good-looking guy. Man, you know, I think I think we got to move on here we got to try something different here. So here's what we're going to do. We've got this servant, Hagar's her name, and you know, culturally, you know, what the other cultures are doing, Abe. I was reading the book the other day. I was listening to it on CNN, actually, she said. She said that if you marry a second woman and the first baby, hopefully be a boy, because that's what we need, a little risky, 50-50, right? Hopefully be a boy. Well, that first baby be ours, okay? Kind of like a surrogate situation. So she said, you know, the other plan's not really working. Haven't heard from God for a while. What do you think of this? What do you think, Abraham? Well, Abraham falters. So we see here in verse 2 of chapter 16, at the end of the verse, it says, Abraham hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. He kind of got swishing this around in his head. Now, he shouldn't have been swishing this around in his head because he knew that God's plan was one man for one woman. He knew that was the plan. He had promises from God that this was going to work out without him having to intervene like this. But he faltered. And we stumble, don't we? Now, if right here, if he'd have just said enough's enough, then we wouldn't have to go to the next slide, right? Because we can falter. We can kind of make a stumble. We can kind of ponder the wrong way to do things. But then we can step back, right? And say, Lord, that was close. Thank you. But he didn't do that. 10 years had passed. Sarah's 75, Abram's 85, and where is God? It was a long delay, and maybe his wife was right. Maybe she was right on this one. Somehow he began to justify that she was right. So we have to go on to this one. Abraham fails, didn't he? So we go back to our reading. Verse 4, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. Well, so far, if you just read the first verse, he marries Hagar. Not the best deal. Didn't really want a second wife. But maybe this is God's plan. You know? We can convince ourselves of a lot of things, folks. But when we have to do that, that's an awful good sign. We're not walking in God's will. And, you know, I think Abraham kind of thought, well, maybe this is going to be all right. Oh, it's not perfect. It's certainly not what I envisioned God would want me to do. Maybe it's going to be all right, though. Maybe it's going to turn out okay. Maybe it can all get worked around somehow, right? It'll all come out in the wash, like we like to say sometimes. When we disobey God's command, it doesn't come out in the wash. Well, the wash comes out. So, you know, when we fail God, when we sin, when we do wrong, what do we like to do initially before we finally come to a place of repentance, hopefully? So we like to justify our actions, don't we? That's what we like to do. We like to justify our sin. We like to justify that decision. And we like to believe that it's possible, that it's good enough for God. You know, it's kind of like the story of King Saul, wasn't it? And they had all those armies, and they were going to attack Israel, and Saul was told by Samuel to wait till I come and offer the burnt offering. And Samuel delayed and delayed, but he still was in the framework of when he said he was going to come. And the seventh day came, and he didn't wait till the end of the seventh day. Saul went and offered that burnt offering and do something that he was not supposed to do. And Samuel said to Saul, when he showed up shortly after that offering was made, he said, Saul, you have done foolishly. The kingdom that God has entrusted to you shall not continue. Now, let's take a minute here. Let's look at some of the consequences of Abraham and Sarah's decision. Well, first of all, it says in verse 4, we'll just go back to chapter 16, verse 4, that he went into Hagar, she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So, all of a sudden, there was this incredible strain on his marriage, wasn't there? Because of the decision that he had made, or allowed to be made, even though it was her initiative, okay, the strain on that marriage began at a whole new intensity. You go to verse 5, and Sarah all of a sudden, now listen, this seemed to be, from all appearances, her initiative, right? But then in verse 5, after she sees Hagar get pregnant so quickly, and Hagar turns and kind of starts jabbing her, huh, you were married to this guy for years, and I've already pregnant within a week or a month or whatever. And she was being despised by Hagar. All of a sudden, Sarah looks at Abe one day and she says, "Abe, honey, you big jerk." She says, "You are responsible," she said. "You are responsible," the NIV says, "for the wrong that I am suffering." Wow. That's quite a turnaround, wasn't it? The NLT says that she said, "This is all your fault." Wow. How did we get to that point so quickly? But sin has carnage, right? And she's saying, "I may have had the plan, buddy, but you fulfilled it, and I don't like it." Because it wasn't God's plan. And Abraham should have known better and not hearkened in this situation to the voice of Sarah. Secondly, the testimony of Abraham and Sarah up to this point, generally, was very strong, wasn't it? They were a testimony to the power of Jehovah God in all of those heathen nations. They were different. They followed the living God. But when they made this error in judgment, it was a terrible testimony, wasn't it, to the people around them. It was a terrible testimony to his staff. So we could say, when we step out of God's will and we want to do it our way, right, we can become a stumbling block to other brothers and sisters around us, right? Because we're trying to do it our way, not God's way. Plan B is good enough for us, not plan A. And, you know, it was a terrible testimony to Hagar herself, wasn't it? That they would do such a thing. You know, Hagar's got a lot of flack over the years, but she was a slave girl. And you know, Sarah was incredibly selfish. She used that slave girl to get what she wanted, didn't she? And Hagar had no choice in marrying Abraham. And when we are impatient, we're not thinking about other people. We're just thinking of number one, aren't we? We're thinking of my needs. We're not thinking of God's plan or other people's needs. You could go on to say the consequences of this act has led to conflict in the Middle East and sufferings amongst and the death of millions of people over the last three millennium, right? Between the descendants of Isaac and Ishmael. And then lastly, you know, I just got thinking of the day-to-day, everyday consequences of having to live out, all of a sudden, you know, Sarah and Abraham. They had their neat little spot, and they ran their business, and they had their servants coming and going. But all of a sudden, you implant Hagar, and then a baby, and the baby belongs to Abram, but not belongs to Sarah, because it's not really her baby. And then the baby's growing, and it's not really yours. And the tension in that home every day, 365 days a year, I'm sure, was not pleasant. So there is consequences, folks, to our actions. And then lastly, we come to the reminder to Abraham. Reminder to Abraham. Psalm 37, 23 and 24 says, the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. And though he fall, because we stumble, we get off track, we sin, we do wrong, he will not be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hands. It doesn't mean there's not consequences. But it means that God is faithful to us. So here we go. God comes again with his promises to Abraham. 13 years later. You know, I kind of think, and I kind of think at this point, you know what? Abraham and Sarah had maybe settled into an uneasy justification. You know, haven't heard from God for a while. And, you know, he did say it wasn't going to be this way. But, you know, I think they just resigned themselves to the fact, well, somehow, this is, you know, Ishmael's the one. He's the one. And they just kind of came to that acceptance. The problem was that God hadn't, right? And, you know, that's the good news, isn't it? That he who began a good work in you will what? He is going to complete that work in you. He is determined. See, you know, take an example of marriage and how important it is for a believer to marry a believer. Well, God is more concerned that you marry the right person than you are. Do you know that? The eternal God of the universe is far more concerned. He has far more at stake that you marry the right person than you really are. It's amazing, isn't it? And yet we think he's some distant, working with us on a day-to-day person. So we come to God's promises, and let's see if I've got the right verses here. God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Now, interesting, some commentators will say that the word Sarai means contentious. And when he got her name changed to Sarah, it meant princess. So see, often names were changed because there was a change in the life of the individual. And maybe she went from someone who was contentious, even though she was supposed to be a gorgeous woman, she could have still been contentious, difficult, had a will, strong will. And then when she came through all these trials and difficulties, God had broken her spirit, right? And she became more submissive. So here's Sarah, Abraham. He's going to have a son in year 100. Abraham, he says, I will bless her. I will give you a son by her, that I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who's 100? And shall Sarah, who is 90, bear a child? And then Abraham says to God, this is why I believe they really were resigned to the fact that Ishmael was the right person. Abraham said to God in verse 18, oh, that Ishmael might live before God. God, it's all right. I get it. We're old. It's impossible for me to have a baby through Sarah. And God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Then we flip over. So we have God's promise, and we have God's power. See, God doesn't give a promise. He doesn't have the power to fulfill that promise, does he? He's got the power. And if we flip over really quick to chapter 18, verse 11 through 14, and actually, sorry, I'm going to read verse 10. I didn't put it up there. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Then, verse 11 here, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. And Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child when I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? See, God's power backs up his promises. And we're not going to turn there, but it says in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4, according as God has given his divine power unto us, to all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And then he's given unto us these exceeding great and precious promises. God gives us promises, and God has the power to fulfill those promises. And, you know, just in closing, I was just thinking, he has made an incredible promise for those of you who may not be here this morning who don't know Jesus Christ. You know what that promise is? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's only one person in the universe who could make that promise, right? There's nobody else can make that promise, because no one else has the power to fulfill that promise, do they? And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, by faith, acknowledging your lost condition, you can come to him. He will, and take him at his word and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So just in passing, in summary, we've looked at the revelation to Abram this morning, the resolve of Sarah, and the reminder to Abram. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the preservation of your word, of these incredible events in history, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for your commands, which are for our best. And Father, we thank you for your plan, which is the plan of redemption. And Father, we thank you that you weren't satisfied with Abraham and Sarah's decision, that your plan was the only plan. It was the only plan. And Father, we pray that you would remind us again today of the consequences of us stepping outside of your will and trying to do things our way rather than your way. We thank you for each one who is out here this morning, Lord, and we pray that your word would be embedded in our hearts and minds and souls as we go forth into our decision-making of this week. In Jesus' name.